If you have your Bible, please open with me to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. We're continuing our series through Luke. It's been 2 years now, and we are almost in Luke 10, so don't try to do the math. Hopefully we'll do it when your children graduate college. We'll finish. All right, Luke 9. We're in verse 57 tonight. We're going to read the last 6 verses of the chapter. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. This is what it says in verse 7. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this time that we could be in your word. Lord, we're thankful for your word, Lord, that it speaks truth into our lives, Lord, that it is truth. And Lord, we pray that as we learn from your Son, the words that he has spoken, Lord, we pray that we will be moved by them. Lord, I pray that you'll move us to follow you, Lord, and if many of us have, followed you, Lord, made decisions to be disciples of Christ, repented of our sin. Lord, let us understand what it means to follow you wholeheartedly in every aspect of our lives. Lord, there is nothing more important than following Christ. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to see that, and that you'll help us to get up and actually do it. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ron Kirkwood was not a fan of Jesus. He said so himself. I saw it on his Facebook page. It was on one of his profile pics. It said, "Not a fan." Ron Kirkwood is not a fan of Jesus. You know why? He said, because fans sit in the bleachers. Sure, they root for their side, but they're not really part of the action. They aren't in the game. And Ron wanted to be part of the game. The job description on his profile, okay, I was looking at his Facebook. It said, "Ambassador for Christ. That is my job." He was willing to risk friendships, alienate family, even incur physical harm if it came down to it, in the name of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He was a committed follower, not a fan of Jesus. And Jesus Christ was his identity. Now, this past Sunday, if you were here, Pastor Dave, the youth pastor, he preached on the high cost of discipleship. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus said, "let him take up his cross, deny himself, and what? And follow me." To be a disciple means to be a Jesus follower, to walk behind him wherever he leads. To be a Christian means not to be a fan of Jesus, not to appreciate him or even to root for him, but to follow him. 2 words, "follow me." Now, Ron was an awesome example of this. His entire life was wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he made a decision to get up and follow after Jesus, he never looked back. He never looked back. Now, in our passage tonight, 3 specific incidents are brought to our attention. 3 encounters, 3 conversations, 3 snippets of dialogue. First, there's a person who says he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And second, someone says, "I want to bury my father before I follow you, Jesus." And third, someone who wants to follow but first wants to say farewell to his family. Now, on the road to Jerusalem, remember last week we talked about it, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He has made up his mind that he is going to go to the cross, to an empty, or eventually to an empty tomb, back to his father in heaven. He's on the road to Calvary. And on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus isn't calling for fans. He's calling for followers. He calls with honesty. He calls with a realness that will make you think twice. He walks before us tonight. He walks before you and me. And as he calls to these three, he calls to all of us in this room, two words, follow me. Follow me. He wants you to follow him. This book was written to a Christian, but he says, follow me. Many of us in this room are Christians, but yet the word is clear. Follow me. He wants us to follow him. Let's look at the first person. The first person doesn't understand the difficulty of the kingdom. The first person doesn't understand the difficulty of the kingdom. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. I mean, that's nice, right? That's pretty, you know, happy. This person comes up to Jesus and says, hey, I'll follow you wherever. I'm in. Jesus doesn't even need to expend any effort. This guy comes prepackaged as a follower, as a disciple. I mean, if only our churches would grow like this, it'd be so nice. Every week, people just show up and say, hey, I'm in. I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm ready to commit. I'm here to be a servant. Some of you guys have done cold contact evangelism, right? Ever? Yes? Maybe only Jared Oda did it. I don't know. But some of you have done cold contact evangelism on campus. And I used to do it when I was at AA sometimes. And it's a very nerve-wracking experience. I remember we would go to North Campus because the people are happier there. Okay, that's the UCLA thing. That's the English and humanities people, not the science people who are going to be like, what about evolution? What about this? What about the genome? You know, like, anyway. So we would go to North Campus, and I'd see someone, like, reading their book or whatever, or drinking their latte or something, and I'd be like, okay, we got to talk to this guy. You know, we kind of anxiously approach them, and we're kind of mustering up the courage to say, like, hi, I'm Jesse. Like, I'm from wherever, and I'm here to talk to you about God, etc. And then imagine, you know, like, normally people are like, no, I don't want to talk to you. Or like, no, I'm not interested. Sorry, you know, kind of just turn you away. But imagine if someone was like, oh, nice to meet you, Jesse. You know, in fact, I'd like to become a Christian right now. Can you just tell me about the gospel? And then I will believe it. And then I will join you in your quest to make disciples of all the nations. You know, something like that. What happened? What would you say if that happened? If someone was so open, so willing, so bold in his profession right away. I mean, that's what happens to Jesus. He's walking along the road to Jerusalem, and someone says, I'll follow you. Not only I'll follow you, but I'll follow you wherever you go. If you look at your text, Jesus doesn't give him a handshake and say, you're in, buddy. He doesn't give him the special disciple hug. Look at verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus doesn't even encourage the guy. It's almost like he doesn't even acknowledge what the guy said to him. He starts talking about animals. Why does Jesus respond like this? Well, let's first make sense of his reply, and then we'll be able to grasp why he would say something like this. Basically, Jesus tells this guy, look, I'm homeless. I have nowhere to lay my head. I mean, we don't often think about Jesus in these terms. We think about Jesus as, you know, the prophet. The teacher, at least in Israel, people were thinking the prophet, the teacher, the healer, the exorcist. No one was thinking, wow, you seen Jesus, that awesome new hobo? Even foxes and birds have places to sleep, Jesus warns, but I don't. And by implication, if you follow me, there's no guarantee that you will have even one of the most basic necessities of life, shelter, a place to lay your head. The emphasis here is on comfort or a lack thereof. Jesus is saying, following me is not easy. It's not easy. That's not meant to be discouraging. It's just a fact. Jesus doesn't strike me as the type of guy who'd make a good used car salesman, you know. He's not about making the sale, getting the numbers up. He's not about padding the stats. Imagine he's a used car salesman. Some lady walks up and says, I'd like to buy this car. I'll give you $1 billion. And he goes, listen, foxes have dens, but this car has no seats. You know, something like that. Jesus isn't about getting the converts no matter what. He's about reality. That's what I love about Jesus. He knows the exact right thing to say, and what he says is exactly right. He's not into a bait and switch type thing. He's not about giving false hope or false assurance. He says, follow me. Follow me, and maybe you won't get a place to stay. Jesus wants people who are truly in, so he urges would-be disciples to think twice before they make bold pronouncements like this guy. Remember the context, Luke 9, Jesus is still riding the wave of celebrity, remember. When we look at Jesus, a lot of times we look at him, we already see the cross, we see the empty tomb, and we see him ascending into heaven. But these people haven't seen it yet. Jesus is still a phenomenon in Israel. Think Jeremy Lin in Taiwan. Wherever he goes, there's a mob. Jesus is a star. He's got an entourage. And this man, this guy who boldly says, I'll follow you wherever you go, may very well have seen the glitz and the glamour and wanted some of it, or at least expected that things would always be this way, or maybe even be better once he reaches Jerusalem, the capital. Crowds of thousands, gracious words, no sickness, no hunger, power over demons, authority that no one had ever seen before. This was the perfect time to jump on the Jesus bandwagon as he was heading to Jerusalem. Virtually no one saw the horror that was coming. I mean, some saw him and they knew that he had set his face to Jerusalem, that he had made up his mind that he is going to go to Jerusalem no matter what. But they thought, yeah, he's going to be crowned king there. He's going to establish his kingdom and overthrow Rome, and we are going to be part of that. It's time to jump on the bandwagon now. They didn't see an arrest in the middle of the night or an unjust trial. They didn't see someone carrying a cross like a criminal. They didn't know that this king of the Jews that they were praising and lifting up would be beaten and scourged, hung on a cross, given a crown, yeah, but a crown of thorns. Even those that Jesus told the disciples didn't quite get it. Right now, Jesus is the hottest thing in Israel. He's on fire. This was the time to get on the bandwagon. Yet Jesus warns this guy. Listen, you'll follow me wherever I go? Okay. I mean, he doesn't discourage him necessarily, but he says, don't think that the kingdom is easy. Don't think that the kingdom is about physical luxury or even normal physical comfort. That's crazy to hear. When I became a Christian, no one said, listen, I want you to become a Christian. Here's the gospel. But you might not ever have a place to sleep the rest of your life. Jesus says, don't be a bandwagon fan. Some of you guys here might be baseball fans. I'm not really. I used to be when I was a kid. I used to really like baseball games. I used to go with my dad. I have like hundreds of baseball cards in my garage, my parents' garage somewhere, and I have a basic understanding of the game, but as the years went by, the game just got slower and slower and slower to the point where I just can't watch it anymore. Baseball kind of lost its magic for me. And speaking of magic, it wasn't until recently when I decided maybe now is the time to get back into it. Because if you guys know anything about the Dodgers, Magic Johnson and this ownership team that he's a part of purchased the Dodgers from the evil Frank McCourt. Okay, I had a whole thing about this. I deleted it out of this message because it's too long, the whole saga. But I thought now is the perfect time to jump on the Dodgers bandwagon, right? They have new ownership. The new ownership lowered parking prices by $5, which is really nice. The Dodgers, I mean, they poured out so much money into getting a new team, and the Dodgers are hot right now. They're doing really good. So I'm like, now's the time to kind of slip on the back of the bandwagon and be like, woo, Dodgers, man, Dodgers for life or whatever. And, you know, just be one of those fans. True fans hate people like that, like me, okay? I didn't actually do it because it was just too slow, man. I just could not get on. But true fans hate bandwagoners. True fans stick with their teams through thick and thin. They're there doing the meager years, doing the years where you're having the worst record in the league. And when people jump on the bandwagon, they're like, psh, no, you're not a real fan. I've been a fan since 2013. I've been a fan since 1913. Or whatever. You know what I mean? True fans disdain bandwagoners. You can't just be a fan when the team is winning, when everything is all jolly and good, and then at the first sign of trouble, jump off. Understand Jesus' words here. He's not calling people to a bandwagon. And he's quick to dissuade people who think that way or who are tempted to think that way. Jesus is at his highest point. The crescendo of his popularity, and yet here he warns people, listen, I don't even got a place to sleep. Understand that. Understand Jesus' words. He's not calling people to support him when things are looking up, when he's popular, to be a part of that, but he's saying, follow me. And get this. It's not even that Jesus is calling us to be like true fans, because it's more than that. He's not saying, don't be a bandwagoner, be a true fan. He says, don't be a bandwagoner, be a follower. He's not calling us to be fans at all. He's calling us to get up and follow after him. He's calling us to play the game. Follow me. Ron Kirkwood understood this. He understood what he was getting into. And Jesus is pointing this first guy to the same conclusion. Jesus urges this first man to understand too, the life of following Jesus is not an uncertain life. It is certain. And the certainty is that you might or you will not have some of the material blessings and the comforts that you might think that you would have with a superstar like Jesus. The life of following Jesus is hard. It's filled with blessing, but the guarantee is that you're following a Messiah who's going to suffer. It's hard. The question for us tonight is, are you on the bandwagon? Are you just a fan of Jesus? There are a lot of fans, a lot of people who like what Jesus taught. They love the morality. They love the worldview or the philosophy. They look up to him as a person. They love his love for people. But Jesus doesn't say, look, be a fan. He says, follow me. Have you set your face to follow Jesus? No matter what, just as he has set his face to Jerusalem. Jesus warns this guy, it's not easy. He doesn't say, don't follow me. He just says, listen, it's not going to be what you think. Now, Jesus encounters another person on the road. Let's look at the conversation, verse 59. The second person doesn't understand the urgency of the kingdom. The urgency of the kingdom. Verse 59. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, Jesus' call is direct, specific, and it's simple. He just goes up to some guy and he says, follow me. Listen, come on, let's go. But this man has an excuse. It's not a terrible excuse. I mean, I've heard worse excuses. If this guy was like, listen, I really got to watch the Redbox DVD that I got last night. Because I didn't watch it yet, and it cost a dollar. Like, that's really bad, okay? We'd have reasonable cause to criticize him. But he says, let me first go and bury my father. Can you imagine that? You know, your friend's lagging, right? And you're like, dude, where is this guy? So you call him, and he's like, my dad just died, and we're making funeral arrangements. You're like, sorry, you know, wrong number, you know, something like that. People have spent countless hours studying this small bit of dialogue because they want to know what it means exactly. I mean, you can take what this man says in one of two ways, neither of which is explicitly clear in the text. But either way, I mean, this guy wants to bury his father. That's a pretty good excuse. Some people point to the familial and burial commands, you know, in Jewish tradition and in the Old Testament and bring up that this man had an obligation to bury his dead father. He did. I mean, that's the good thing and the right thing to do. There's nothing really more important than taking care of something like this. I mean, we understand this in our own culture today. Again, like if one of my relatives or my father passed away, I would drop everything on my schedule to take care of it. You know, you call the mortuary, you get the flowers taken care of, you call the family, you cancel your coffee date with whoever, you cancel, you know, all these different things. You don't go to class, you don't do the normal things of life. Death is a top priority. Some people look at this text and they say, okay, obviously the father couldn't have died right then because what is this guy doing just standing along the road waiting for Jesus to pass by? Like, he would be with the family already. I mean, in Jewish culture, normally you'd be with the family. So the argument goes, this man is telling Jesus, let me wait until my father dies, okay? Let me wait until, you know, my father passes away. Then I'll follow you. I'll take care of all the burial arrangements. I'll be free of my obligations to my father, and then I'll follow after you. So the urgency is less if this is the case. People debate over and over, but what about this? But what about this? In the end, the point is essentially the same. The man is bringing up familial obligation, which all of us, I think, can understand to a certain extent. He wants to bury his father. He wants to take care of his family. He wants to take care of, a duty that he has to the people who have raised him, to the person who raised him. And this is noble. The family is a legitimate, legitimately important obligation. But verse 60, and Jesus said to him, look, it's cool, I understand. Take care of what you got to do. No, he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. And I read that, I'm like, dang, man. Leave the dead to bury their own dead? Because it sounds so cold and harsh and dismissive. It sounds kind of rude in a sense. But this is how urgent the kingdom is. Jesus is saying, look, you don't understand the priority of following me. You don't understand the priority of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not just difficult. The kingdom is urgent. The decision is now. The kingdom is the first priority, whether or not you realize it. When he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he's saying, listen, you got something bigger, something greater. When he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he's using the word dead in two different senses. One is a physical sense, and the other is a spiritual sense. So if you want to understand what he's saying, in other words, Jesus is saying, leave the spiritually dead to bury their physically dead. Let the non-believers bury the dead. If you are a follower of me, you have a new life, a new higher obligation to the kingdom. This duty is not to your family first anymore, but to God. Jesus is the highest allegiance. That's why he says at the end of verse 60, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You have a more urgent mission now. You have a new identity. And notice what he's getting at here. I think it's interesting. They're discussing the dead, right? Dead father, let the dead bury their own dead, and so on. And this man wants to honor the one who has died, which is good. But Jesus is saying that there's something else you should do for the dead. Not the physically dead, but the spiritually dead. Sure, you can bury dead people and honor them and give them a nice burial, and that's fine. But there are people who are walking dead, living dead, people who physically are healthy but spiritually are dead inside. Ephesians 2, some people are dead in their trespasses and sins. Everyone without Christ is dead in their trespasses and sins. And there's something you can do about it. Jesus tells this guy, look, preach. Well, first he says, follow me. And then he says, preach the good news of the kingdom. Go proclaim the kingdom of God to the spiritually dead so that they might have eternal life. Do you see it? I was thinking about this. Why do we have this one life to live? I was talking to a friend about it the other day, just having this idea of one life to live. I mean, even like YOLO, I was thinking about that. Kind of deep meditations I have. Why do we have this one life to live, especially as Christians? I mean, there's so many good things to enjoy, and it's easy to get caught up in all these things, fellowship, and the love of the church family, and studying God's word, discovering who Jesus is in it, and working hard at what God called you to do, and what God has called you to do for his glory, and doing all these different things, enjoying the blessings that God gives us. But we can do all of these things in heaven. We can study and learn more about God in heaven, and we will fellowship with our believing brothers and sisters for all of eternity. We will worship God together. But what we do have in the short vapor of a life is one thing, and that's to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the dead, spiritually dead. All of us have an expiration date. Everyone in this room has one, even if you can't see it. We have only a short while, who knows how long, to tell people about Jesus, and they only have a short while, who knows how long, before we can't tell them anymore. Don't get me wrong. Okay, fellowship is good. Family is good. Jesus doesn't deny that family is important. He has John, his dearest apostle, take care of his mother after he dies. I mean, he understands that family is important. Body life and inReach, and these things are good. Bible study is excellent, an awesome use of your time. But are we making time and expending effort for the one thing that we can't do later? I'm not saying don't do these things, but are we doing all these things to the exclusion of preaching the gospel to people who need it? I mean, I preach to myself here. I'm terrible at evangelism. I spend all my time with Christians all day. I go to seminary. Everyone there wants to be a pastor. Not a lot of chances to evangelize. I'm here at church all the time. I hang out with Christine. She's a Christian. I barely have time for evangelism. It's crazy, you know? And I think about the church sometimes, and we fill our schedule with so many different things. And I think at fellowship, sometimes we do that too. We have to have events, and we need to do all these things. And evangelism is just something we do on the side. But here's a thought. What if we worked together as a church on it? What if some of you guys, you know, got together like as Beacon and you plan like an unofficial hangout? It doesn't need to be official. I don't need to approve it or something. And we'll go to see a movie, rated PG. Of course not. You went to go see a movie and invited just one or two non-Christians to come with you. Like, you're intentional about it. You say, listen, you want to come watch this movie with us? It doesn't need to be a Christian movie, okay? I'm not saying watch like Saw 8 or whatever, but I'm just saying like watch a movie and love them together. You know, like show them Christian love, demonstrate loving one another, John 13, preach the gospel to them. You know, in a way where it's not just like, hey, you see them on campus, you just drop a gospel bomb and track on them and you just run away and never see them again. I mean, build that relationship. Share the gospel with them. Demonstrate a life that has been transformed. Share your testimony. It doesn't need to be like the first thing you say, but be intentional, you know? Have a time when you guys hang out or when you guys go out to eat and invite a non-Christian. And if you're really following after Jesus, they'll see it. If Jesus has changed your life, they will see it. And you'll have opportunities to share the gospel and to proclaim the one message that can save dead people and give them life eternal. Family is very important. It's very important. But it's not more important than following Jesus. And Jesus urges us to consider the importance of proclaiming the good news to others. Part of following Jesus is following him in his mission of salvation. And this is where Luke, the whole book, kind of comes in. The book is about the Savior sovereignly sent for sinners. And it's not like he just died on the cross and, oh, everyone's saved, let's get out of here. If you read Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we are to make disciples. Jesus has given us a mission. It lives on in us. Jesus has one final encounter. This third person doesn't understand the commitment of the kingdom. We have someone who doesn't understand the difficulty. We have someone who doesn't understand the urgency. It's a now decision. Jesus says, "Look, listen, follow me." And lastly, we have a third person who doesn't understand the commitment of the kingdom. Another person comes up to Jesus, and he kind of makes a pronouncement like the first person. He says, "I will follow you wherever, or I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home." It's kind of a combination of the two. He boldly says what he's going to do, but he has a family obligation that he wants to take care of. He offers allegiance, but he has an excuse. Now look at what Jesus says to him in verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus uses agricultural imagery, right? The farmer, he puts his hand to a plow and he plows the field. Nowadays they have machines and stuff that do it, but the concept is the same. If you're not looking straight ahead, you're not going to go in a straight line and you're going to go crooked. If you're looking back, you're not going to be able to go in a way that creates even straight lines. You'll mess up the entire field. The point is, you can't truly follow Jesus if you're always looking back. It's an illustration. But oh, how often do we look back? Here's a more modern analogy. Maybe this will help. Sometimes when we go on road trips, we caravan. I heard it's illegal, actually, so maybe we shouldn't do that. But sometimes when we go on road trips, we caravan, we get in like cars of four or five, and we're like, we're going to go to NorCal, and we're all going to follow each other, and this person's going to be first in line, second, third, whatever. And in the old days, we had walkie-talkies, which were terrible. But nowadays, we have cell phones. We should just use our maps, probably. But if we're caravanning along, you know, and you've been driving, you understand that you need to look at the person who's ahead of you. If you're all talking like, ha, 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 you know, like driving along, all of a sudden you look ahead and you're like, dude, where'd everyone go? Because they got in a different freeway and you weren't looking. This has happened to some people that I know. You can't follow while simultaneously looking away. It's just logical. If you want to follow someone, you got to look ahead. My dad walks so fast, man. Like, we'll go to the store, me and Megan and my other sister, and my dad will be in the store when Mari's still getting out of the car. Like, literally. Like, we're right at the mall, man. I got to, like, push it. And I'm pretty tall, you know, but I got to push it to, like, see him, or else he's just going to disappear in a sea of strangers. You can't follow while simultaneously looking away. Now, Jesus is calling for full commitment here. He says, if you're going to follow me, you can't turn back. You can't be a Lot's wife that looks back. Jesus is calling for full commitment. You guys know St. Augustine. Before his conversion, he pursued the pleasures of the world. He was deep in sexual relationship. And, you know, his mother was a Christian, and she really tried to minister to him. You know, she would try to witness to him and stuff. And one time after he heard someone preach, the story goes, he prayed a prayer. He was young still. And he prayed, give me chastity and continence, but not yet. It's a famous prayer. Essentially what he's saying is, I want to be a good person. Make me a good person, God, but not yet, but later. I'll follow you, God. I will be a Christian, but not yet. Can you relate to this at all? I mean, you want to follow God wholeheartedly, but not yet. You know you don't really take your faith seriously, that you aren't a committed Christian. I mean, you know it. I mean, you understand that, you know, there's certain areas of your life that you haven't given over to Jesus. You know, there's certain things, you know, you're a fan of Jesus, but not yet. I'll be a follower later. This guy said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. And Jesus says, not good enough. What is your but let me first in your heart? But let me first graduate college, maybe, and then I will follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Let me first get everything taken care of this quarter or this semester, and then I'll follow Jesus. Or let me, you know, get a job first, and once I have kind of a stable career and everything set in my life, then I'll follow Jesus wholeheartedly. No turning back. Maybe after I get married, or I have kids, or I'm old, then I'll follow Jesus. And Christian here, this may apply to you as well. Because following Jesus is not just a one-time decision. Like, I prayed the prayer and I follow Jesus now. But following Jesus is a walk. It's continuous. It's an everyday decision. Even for you Christians here, there may be some leftovers of not yet in your heart. You want to commit to reading the Bible more, but not yet. You want to serve in the church and be involved, but not yet. You want to contribute to the body. You want a fellowship. You want to join a small group. You want to be a discipler or be discipled. You want to join worship team, but not yet. Why is that? What keeps you from wholeheartedly following after Jesus? I mean, only you guys might know the answer. What's holding you back? Search your heart. The kingdom of God is offered to you. The call is here. Jesus walks along the road to Jerusalem, and he calls to these people, and he says, follow me. And this one guy says, not yet. Now take a step back. Let's look at the passage as a whole. There are three people on the road, three conversations, three snippets of dialogue. The kingdom is more difficult than one person thought. And maybe it's more difficult than some of us think here. And hopefully you see that it is hard. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. The kingdom of God is not all ease and happiness all the time, but it is Jesus. The second person, he saw that the kingdom is more urgent than he thought. The decision was now. There's no time to wait. And that's what the third person saw too, in a sense. The highest commitment. It's a greater commitment than he expected. It's a no turning back commitment. If you notice the text, I mean, Luke makes it very general and vague, you know? He doesn't put any names in there. He doesn't say, even if these people were old or young, doesn't say anything about them, really. He says they have a family, I guess. That's all we know. And notice Luke doesn't record any responses. He doesn't say, like the first guy said, "You're right. You're right. It is hard, but I still want to follow you." He doesn't say that. Did the first guy count the cost, leave the comforts of food and shelter behind and follow? We don't know. What about the second guy? We don't know either. Did he let the dead bury their own dead and say, "Listen, okay, I'll come with you. Let's do it." Or did he say, "No, I can't. It's too hard." What about the third person? Did he make the in-the-moment call to potentially never see his family again? To give that up? To take the clothes on his back and follow Jesus, no turning back? Luke doesn't tell us. He leaves the conversations unended. And what he's doing is he's leaving the ball in our court. Because maybe these people did follow, maybe they didn't. God knows. But what matters for you and for me is our response. And this is recorded for us. Will you follow him? Will you follow Jesus? Yeah, the kingdom is hard, but it's urgent. Will you follow him? We follow him even if the commitment involves no turning back. Even if it is an all-in commitment. I think about Ron Kirkwood. He followed Jesus. I mean, his life strikes me. He made his choice. If you guys don't know Ron, he was a member of our church, actually. He was a kind of older guy. He was 62, and he had long white hair. You guys ever seen him? And he had a beard, and really friendly guy. I did his membership interview, actually, last year. And if you guys didn't know, he passed away unexpectedly 2 weeks ago. He had an aneurysm, aortic aneurysm here. And his memorial service was 2 days ago. You might see, like, the Kleenex boxes in the back. And there were some flowers up here, but I guess they moved them right now. This afternoon, they're still here. And Ron wasn't a fan of Jesus. He wasn't. He would never want people to say that. And, I mean, you have to understand what he meant by that. He wasn't merely a fan of Jesus. He was a follower. This was declared publicly at his memorial by friends and family and pastors. He had run the race. He had fought the good fight. He had given it all. He had alienated family members. He had talked to people so much about Jesus that they got annoyed with him. He'd be on Facebook messaging people like, "Listen, did you believe in Jesus yet?" And all these different things. He didn't care at all what people thought because he didn't want anyone to go to hell because he knew Jesus was worth it. He followed Jesus. And I think about the song we sang. And I know for Ron, on the day that his strength was failing and the end was drawing near and his time had come, his heart, badly damaged, was full of joy. I know it. And you know why? Because though the path of following Jesus is hard and difficult, and though maybe it involves leaving the dead to bury their own dead, maybe it does involve never seeing your family again or whatever it might be, though it involves complete surrender and total commitment, it's not like we get nothing out of it. We get everything. Pastor Dave, right, he preached the cost of discipleship, and it is hard. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. But the good part is follow me. Because if you lose your life, you will save it. You can lose the whole world, but you will keep your soul. Leave it all behind, but you get Jesus. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All of us here will pass away like Ron. It's a sobering reminder of our frailty, of our transience. We're all passing away. And Ron knew this. He was full of joy. Jesus calls us to follow him. It's hard. You might not have a bed. But you get him. You get Christ. Follow Jesus, and in the end, you'll see that he's waiting for you at the end of the road, a place prepared for you in his kingdom. And it's going to be an awesome place. It is a kingdom, after all. Follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your grace to us. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to follow him. Lord, as we reflect upon the gospel, Lord, that you are a holy God, that we are so sinful, Lord, that we make so many mistakes and transgressions, that we are depraved in our hearts, Father, that so often we are motivated by selfishness and greed and pride, that Jesus came into our world to die for our sins on a cross. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, in your word, as we see that Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, let us not forget the cost that he paid. Let us not dwell upon the cost of giving up our lives. Let us dwell upon the cost that he paid for us. Lord, that he would give up the praise and accolades that are always due his name and be mocked and beaten. Lord, that he would die on a cross for our sin and die the death that we deserve. Take the wrath that our sin has merited upon himself. Lord, help us to respond in faith. To respond by following after him. And Lord, help us to see what a great Savior we have in Christ. Let us be drawn to him. Let us feel, how can we not follow a Savior who would give up so much for sinners like us? A king like that. A God like that. So, Father, I pray for all of us here that we'll think about these things. That we will not be surprised when the path following Jesus is hard. We'll not be surprised at the cost. Let us fix our eyes upon the prize at the end of knowing Christ and seeing him face to face. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.